Good to see you this morning. We will be picking back up in our systematic theology series next Sunday, Lord willing, continuing in our study of the Trinity, looking at the second person of the Trinity as we're continuing to study Christ. But this morning, wanted to spend a little bit of time in Exodus chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 22. So if you've got your Bibles open with me to Exodus chapter 12, looking at the institution of a new year. And of course, this is around the Passover, the time of the Passover in the Exodus story. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." You might wonder what the significance is. Well, of course, this is the last Saturday of the year. This is 2019. I'm not sure about you. I'm ready for 2020. I'm ready for a new year. I have a motto for 2020. My motto for 2020 is don't look back. But that makes sense because it's hindsight. So as we get ready for the new year and as we get ready for the new challenges, I wanted to look at what God instituted for His people when it came to their calendar. He set the calendar up so that in the middle of the month of Nisan, during what was happening in the Exodus narrative, when He was prepared to send the angel of death, and teaching His people to bring a lamb into the household and to raise it as a pet and then to sacrifice it and then to take and to spread the blood on the doorposts and then to cook and to eat the lamb with the Passover meal. As the instructions were given, Exodus 12, verse 11, "Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." As God institutes the Passover and prepares to teach this lesson to His people about the sacrifice of this spotless lamb, about the spreading of the blood over the household, about the being ready to leave at a moment's notice, and in giving this even as an everlasting ordinance. I wondered early in my Christian walk, reading that and studying that, I wondered why we didn't do Passover in the Christian church. Because it's an everlasting ordinance. Well, what I was missing was that we do still celebrate. This is the Lord's table for us. What we find is that as God set the calendar in motion and said, this is the new year, this is the day of Passover, this is the day when we are all reminded that a lamb had to be sacrificed so that we would not be judged, so that we would not be consumed, so that we would not be condemned. The pictures and the pointing to Christ to us seems so clear, you wonder how people can miss it. But you have a spotless lamb, you have the unleavened bread, you have the wine. Of course, throughout the process of fermentation, that removes the yeast from the grape juice as well as it ferments. So what you have is unleavened bread, unleavened wine, representing, of course, the sinlessness of the sacrifice of Christ. He who has come to be both the high priest and the sacrifice to offer Himself to give to us salvation. I think we find significance here also as this is the beginning of the year now. This is to be the start of the calendar. This is where everything hinges on life for the Jews. Here it is that when we come to Christ and when we are washed in the blood, we're a new creation. This is a new start for us. We reference it as being born again. You have your birthday and you all know your birthday. You know the day that you were born. Do you know the day that you were born again? Now, that's an interesting question to ask because some people don't. John MacArthur is my favorite example. John MacArthur says, if you asked him, when was he converted? When was he born again? He says, I don't remember a time not believing. And people have actually criticized him for that and said, well, if you don't have a date, you can't nail a stake down in the ground and blah, blah, blah. Listen, too many people go back to that date and to that stake and they depend on something they did instead of looking at what Christ did and looking at the fruit of what Christ did. MacArthur's answer to that, I love his answer to that. His answer is, if you want to know if you're saved, look at how you're living today. What evidence is there today that there is the fruit of regeneration and repentance? Is there grace at work in your life? Is there faith being exercised? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? These are the evidences. Jesus said this, whether it's a good teacher or a false teacher, you know them by their fruits. As we spent yesterday remembering Martha and her life and celebrating her life at her memorial service, it was that fruit. Those things where you knew. I just need to stay off Facebook Saturday nights. I got irritated because somebody posted a question and they didn't know that I had just preached a memorial for a dear church member yesterday. And they said, how can we ever stand up at anybody's eulogy and say that we know for sure that they're with the Lord? It's the fruit. It's the fruit. You examine the evidence, not just the confession, but the walk. We can have assurance, and we can have assurance for one another. Now, can I tell you for sure that you're saved? I wouldn't dare. That is between you and the Lord, but I can tell you what evidence needs to be there. I can tell you how to inspect the fruit. Sometimes that's the problem in the church. We've got too many people who really just love inspecting fruit, don't they? Everybody else's. But we can give one another assurance and confidence in the promises of the Lord, because that's what we're to be trusting anyway. Don't trust the word of a preacher. Don't trust that you signed a card, got baptized, joined a church, prayed a prayer. Don't trust any of that. Why? Because it is the object of your faith that has saved you, not your faith itself. It's Christ. Have you trusted Him? Here He is, picturing Himself for His people. His people who cried out in bondage and who, as soon as they were passed over from the angel of death, went into the desert and immediately began to complain. Why did you bring us out here? Never mind all of the plagues and everything that just happened for God to answer 400 years of their cries and prayers to get them out. They weren't out but a few days. Moses, take us back. It's hot out here. You would have thought they moved to Texas or something. They began to complain because they were not comfortable. Now, the sad reality is, were they comfortable in their bondage? But what did they say? We want to go back to the leeks and the onions and the slavery and the hard labor. They wanted to go back not to what was comfortable, but to what was familiar. That's a summary of the whole book of Hebrews right there, isn't it? Don't go back into that system that you're familiar with, that you might even be comfortable with. There's a new covenant. There's a new birth. You've got a new birth date. Whether you actually know that date or not, you have the evidence that you have been born again. And this is what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again in order to do what? In order to do anything in the kingdom of God. First off, in order to even see Him and your need for Him. And as you are born again and as you have that new beginning and as you understand that you are that new creation in Christ, we begin to see an everlasting fulfillment. In Luke 22, as Luke gives us his account, really a culmination of several accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper, this is where we see that Passover, it is an everlasting ordinance. It is something that continues, and it points, like most all of the shadows and types do in the Old Testament, it points us to Christ. The fulfillment, you understand, we say the fulfillment is in this Lord's Supper. Really, the fulfillment is not even in the supper. It's not even eating the bread and drinking the cup. The fulfillment is Christ. It's remembering Him and what He has come to do to give to us a new beginning, to make of us a new creation, a new creature, to completely change us from what we were. When the hour had come, in Luke 22, verse 14, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him, and He said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. As we have this account, as it is so familiar to us, Christ comes and uses that Passover meal to point to Himself. Now think about the significance here. For Jesus and His disciples, this was the celebration of Passover. They were from Galilee. They were from the north, from Nazareth. There was a little bit of a calendar problem in this day and this time. After the split of the kingdoms and all of the history that had happened, somehow the north and the south got a day off. Sometimes you just wish the only difference between north and south was just a day. Nothing new under the sun. But there was a day off. And so what would happen was that in the north they would celebrate Passover on one day. The next day it would be celebrated at the temple at Jerusalem for those in the south. So Jesus met and legitimately celebrated the Passover with His disciples on the day that was set for them as being from Nazareth, from Galilee. And He took that very meal and used it to point to Himself. But in the sovereignty and the providence of God, look at what we see here. Is that then the next day, the very day that the lambs were being sacrificed at the temple, at the hour, at the minute, Christ was dying on the cross. There is no coincidence here. You look at God's timetable, you look at how He does things. This was the beginning of a new year. This was the beginning of a new way of life. This was the beginning of the new covenant. This was Christ coming to do what He had been set aside to do and had promised that He would do before He even ever spoke the world into creation. That on that day, on that hour, outside of Jerusalem, on that cross, He as the spotless Lamb of God became our Passover. To shed His blood so that we have the forgiveness of sins, fellowship with the Father, pardon and reconciliation, to give to us this gift of salvation. As we've talked about it in the book of Isaiah, the gift itself is not actually the salvation. The gift is Christ. He is our salvation. It's in Him that we are safe and saved. It's in Him that we are held and that we are kept. They divided the cup. They took the bread. Christ used it to point to Himself. This is My body which is given for you. Some of the Gospels say, this is My body which is broken for you. That raises some questions for some because there's not a bone that was broken while He was on the cross. But His body was broken. You understand, it was scourged. It was beaten. It was pierced with thorns and nails. He was whipped beyond recognition as a human being as He hung on that cross. As He was there, they offered to Him painkiller. Realize that the first drink they tried to give Him was something to dull the pain. And He refused. He wouldn't drink it. There was no letting up. He was bearing the full wrath of God for our sin. And there would be no relief. When they offered Him the sour wine the second time, He took it. I do think there is some significance there because He told the disciples the night before, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until I come into the kingdom, until the kingdom of God comes. And the very next day, after He has declared the things that He has on the cross, He is offered sour wine and He takes a drink. It was not that long to see that fulfillment. There are some who say Jesus isn't going to drink or observe this until the marriage feast of the Lamb. No, He took His first drink while He was drinking the full cup of the wrath of God on the cross. Because there's the coming of the kingdom. There He is sealing His elect, securing them with His blood. How significant His prayer in John 17 before He went to the cross. Father, I don't think I can hold on to them. You keep them for me while I am buying them, while I'm ransoming them. After He took the bread, He took the cup. This actually, the cup after supper is, if you're familiar with the Seder, and understand, nothing wrong with looking at the traditional roots of the Seder. I do want you to understand something. Most of what you do celebrate today as a Passover Seder has all been added since the time of Exodus. But there are still significant things there. Don't get caught in tradition, though. Understand, every one of those things points you to Jesus. It points you to His fulfillment of these things. And this cup after supper, this was the fourth cup. There were four cups that you drank. And each cup, really the way to say it, it was like a toast. It would be a point where everybody at the table would stop. There would be a pronouncement of a blessing or of a toast, of a hope, of something like that. And then everyone would drink at the same time in that moment of communion. That's why we call it communion, by the way. We do that together. That's why we do it together. Visited a church one time that had communion stations set up around the building. And they said, whenever you feel led of the Spirit, walk over and serve yourself. No. It's communion. The church together communing with Christ. And as he came to this fourth cup, this was the cup of blessing. The cup to conclude the meal. And with this cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And they drank it. After this, we know he went out into the garden to pray. He agonized to the point of sweating great drops of blood. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was beaten. We read the account in Exodus that they beat him, they plucked his beard, put on him a crown of thorns. Understand that crown of thorns that he wore? It was not the little crown of thorns that you see pictured in all of the artwork that everybody is getting tattooed on themselves nowadays. Crown of thorns was actually a complete cap that went from the eyebrows to the back of the head. It was like a ball cap without a bill, made out of the branches of this bush that have thorns up to 2.5 inches long. They put it on his head, and if that was not enough, then beat it into his skull with a rod as they mocked him. Pilate thought it would be enough to scourge him. I love how Pilate just plays into the providence of God. Because everything Pilate did, he had to do. He was doing it for fear of man. He was doing it believing Jesus was innocent the whole time. Pilate was ahead of the curve. He doesn't deserve this. And yet he went through with it. And he was scourged and he was mocked and he was beaten. As his back would have been ripped open by that cat of nine tails, Herod mocked him and put a velvet robe over those wounds and patted it down so that it would dry. Later it was ripped off of him again. As we look at these things and as we prepare in the coming months and probably February or March, we'll get to Isaiah chapter 53. We will come to understand that when Jesus fulfilled that scripture, by his stripes we are healed. He's not talking about the flu. He's talking about sin and death and condemnation. What is amazing to me in the fulfillment of the Passover, as Christ is taken and sacrificed for us, do you notice that even in the pouring out of the full wrath of God for our sin, do you realize that even there is a drop of mercy? Because somebody else carried his cross. To start out on that journey, to stumble and to fall, and have a man pulled out of the crowd to carry the cross, we learn more about that man and about his son in the book of Romans. To see that drop. He's taken to the cross and prays immediately, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. To cry out, I thirst. To fulfill Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? To proclaim the greatest announcement in all of creation, it's finished. It's paid in full. It's done. We're going to hear that cry again. We see it in the book of Revelation. At the end of time, when God wraps it all up, he proclaims from the heavens, it's done. It's finished. As we see him then yielding his spirit, not being killed, but laying his life down for us. Do you realize that as they laid him down, as they nailed him to the cross, and he prayed, Father, forgive them. Do you realize that he saw that prayer answered right there at the foot of the cross when the centurion in charge of it all looked up at the end of it all and said, surely this man was the Son of God. To save one of the thieves crucified with him. Was simply, and he didn't fill out a card, get baptized. They didn't get down and find water. He never joined the church. He never partook of communion. He didn't even pray the sinner's prayer. He said, remember me. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To see that even in his death, even at that moment, he was saving people. Never mind all the Old Testament saints that came before. Everybody just kind of discounts them. How'd they get saved? Same way you did. Faith in the Word of God, faith in the Gospel, faith that He was sending the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to come as a substitute. Faith in the Christ. And as He came, and as He fulfilled these things, as He Himself became the Passover Lamb, as He offered Himself as the High Priest and as the sacrifice, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This is our hope in the new year. That we've had a new beginning in Christ. That our sins have been forgiven. The benediction from yesterday's memorial service is that God is able to present us faultless before the throne. Christ is presenting us faultless to the Father. Can you imagine? This is astonishing. We've come out of this season now where we've looked at the baby in the manger. Let's move past the baby in the manger. That baby in the manger has made it possible for you to stand before God in complete righteousness and holiness. And if your response is like mine, the response, who, me? And He looks at us and we're clean. Every obstacle between us and God has been removed. Covered with the blood. Paid in full. I've said recently here in our study in Isaiah as well that we confess when we know that we've sinned and we're convicted. And the amazing part of 1 John 1:9 is that when we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because there is so much more that we're not even aware of. And He cleans us. We've been reconciled to Him and He keeps us. We are prone to wander, but we cannot get away. Aren't you glad? He's not letting go. We see in this new year, in this Passover, in this supper, we see the price paid for us. But you realize, though, it's not at all about us. The price had to be paid because God is a holy God. This is what we were saved from. We were saved from sin, from death, from self, from condemnation. Ultimately, though, the reality is we were saved from God, by God. His Son ransomed us from under the wrath of God, redeemed us as that Redeemer kinsman, paid the price in full, and now has complete ownership of us. You understand? And I know this is just, what I'm about to tell you is hard to believe as Americans. Because we're Americans and we have rights. The only right we have is the blood-bought right to be called the sons of God. Because we're slaves. We've been bought at a price. We're not our own. He has purchased us with His blood. This spotless Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, has made us fit for heaven and for the new heavens and the new earth. He's given us access to the throne of grace. The question sometimes need to be asked further than what are we saved from. What are we saved to? We're saved to good works. To new life. He prepares the good works so that we might walk in them. This is the great news of the gospel of grace. In Ephesians 2, salvation is by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should... Nobody can say, look what I did. I loved it. W.A. Criswell used to say that every young Christian, when he's saved, is saved as an Arminian. I'm so glad I came to Christ, saw the truth, prayed and believed and accepted Him. And every Christian who truly grows and matures dies a Calvinist. Praise God, He sovereignly saved a sinner like me. There it is. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul goes on in Ephesians and he says that He has prepared good works for us that we might walk in them. So people say, what do I do now? Well, obey. If you want to get to the hard truths of the gospel, this is discipleship. You understand discipleship is not winning converts. Discipleship is training people to walk in daily obedience to the commands of Christ. Oh, we can't use that word, obey. That's a four-letter word. You legalist. But what does grace do? Grace makes it so that we can obey. looked at it last week in the book of Revelation, the fact that now when we stand before God around that throne in the book of Revelation and you see the saints clothed in those white robes, do you notice in Revelation 19 that those white robes are woven out of the faithful acts of the saints? What Christ enables us by His grace and by His Spirit to do, it's no longer just that imputed righteousness. It's our righteousness. Why? Because God made unrighteous, unholy sinners now capable of being holy, walking in holiness, walking in obedience, walking in righteousness, doing what we're supposed to do. Before, we were incapable. We couldn't do it. Now we are enabled to do so. And to think that when we stand before Him, it is not only the righteousness of Christ. That's what got us there. But to the praise of His glory, there's going to be even more that we've been able to do now because it is Christ living in us, who's laid out good works for us to walk in them. When He gives you everything you need, you understand the gift of salvation, He gives you everything you need. He gives you new life, He gives you grace, He gives you repentance, He gives you faith. He then gives you works to walk in as you're being sanctified and promises you glorification, which you have no control over, at which point your sinful flesh is completely redeemed and you don't even have a desire to sin anymore. He's done all of this and He's given it to you. And everybody says it's free. Is it really? It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. But you look at your life without Him. Is that not a good trade? To give all that I could be without Him so that I could walk with Him and so that I could have Him. To conclude these thoughts, let me encourage you in this year to come as we look at the Passover as the beginning. The death of Christ to give us new life. As you strive to walk with Him in this year to come, don't lose sight of the fact that this is the work that He is doing. Because we are prone to try to work and to strain and to show God what we've done. And we couldn't even want to do it if it weren't for His Spirit at work in us. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Him. And please, please don't forget, the gospel is not only for the lost. We need the gospel every day. That reminder that it's all grace, that it's faith in Christ, that it's His work, and there's our assurance. It's not what we do. We look at fruit, but it's not what we do. It's what He's done. It's His finished work. This is the basis of our hope. He does not leave anything undone. We're going to look this morning actually at a message in the book of Lamentations. Great is your faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Said this before, His mercy is everlasting and it's new every morning. So that means you get a new dose of everlasting mercy every morning. And it'll continue like that until He comes back. So you will never run out of mercy. Well, the other side of that coin is, man, we must need a lot of mercy. And it will never fail. We'll see in Lamentations, it will never be used up. It will never be finished. When He said it is finished, it is the work of salvation. But that just opens the floodgates of His mercy that never end. That's our hope in this year to come. The calendar changes. We'll make resolutions. A week later. Don't worry about resolutions. Don't worry about commitments. Don't worry about the calendar. Don't worry about the date. Today's the day of salvation. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. So live today to the fullest, enjoying the good gifts of God and understanding that He's put us here to enjoy Him and to glorify Him. Are you enjoying God today? Are you glorifying Him today? That's a trick question because you are, whether you want to or not, because either way He's going to get glory out of your life. He's going to glorify Himself and we are not powerful enough to thwart that. He will glorify Himself. May that be our prayer in this new year, that we would cooperate with the process of glorification and of glorifying the God who has given all for us. We're His. He's bought us. He owns us. He's made us slaves of righteousness. Let's commit then to walk in that grace in this year to come. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning, for how it does point us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. to the one who has come to redeem us, to ransom us, to buy us back from that slave market of sin by giving his own life in substitution. Father, we know this is a debt we could never pay, and it's not a ransom we could ever pay back. But Father, I pray that you would bless our efforts to glorify you in this year to come, to walk by faith, to walk in self-denial, to walk bearing the fruit of the Spirit. In these good works you prepared for us so that we might walk in them in righteousness and holiness. We do pray that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, that above all in this year to come we would be pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.